Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll begin in the Word. Father, we thank you for the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your grace. We did not deserve salvation. And you and your love, your mercy, your grace, you provided that for us in Christ. And we're so thankful that we can forever say, He is ours by faith. And Lord, I just pray that we don't take that gift for granted. I pray we would rejoice in that blessing and that we would dwell in His will for our lives. Lord, use your word today to encourage your people, to give them hope, to help them to realize even when they mess up, there's always grace. I pray that message would just resound through our time in the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Idioms, are you familiar with them? They're used in our language. They're expressions that cannot be understood from the meaning of their separate words, but they have a separate meaning of their own. And you have probably heard idioms and have been even unaware that they are idioms, but I know that you know them because if I give you part of the phrase, I'm firmly convinced you can finish the phrase. You want me to try you on just a few? Okay, here we go. A chip off the old block. That's an idiom. The apple doesn't fall. Okay, very good. Like father, like son. And personally, that last idiom, like father, like son, there's moments when I like that idiom. For instance, my family enjoys watching auto racing. My dad, my uncle, and I, we watched auto racing together. We always cheered for the Chevys. And then when the Lord blessed me with children, specifically with a son, I was so excited to be able to share in that experience and watch auto racing with my son. And Samuel and I enjoy watching auto racing. And there's one race we never miss. It's the Daytona 500. Has anybody watched that race? It's the America's race. I mean, it's the Super Bowl of auto racing. And one particular year that I will forever remember, Samuel in 2015, so excited to watch this race. His driver that he liked was favored to win this race, and it was hard to stamp down the excitement the night before. And the race was on a Sunday. We're trying to get him to bed. I said, okay, let's pray. He says, can I pray? I said, sure. And so he prays and he thanks God for the fun we were able to have. He asked God to heal him from a particular cold he had at that time. And at the end of his prayer, this is what he said. And I pray that all the Fords will crash out of the race tomorrow. And I died laughing. And he then started laughing uncontrollably. And Kristen wasn't laughing because she wanted us to get calmed down so we could get to bed. But we eventually got there. And I left the room saying, that's my boy. That's my boy. I was so happy. That was a moment of joy where I could celebrate that idiom, like father, like son. But I can tell you there's plenty of times where I've regretted that idiom, where I've heard or I've seen my son emulate me, and I'm filled with regret. And I don't always get that he's emulating me, and I want to react and go, why is he behaving this way? Where did he hear that? And then the Lord works in my heart like, oh yeah, I'm teaching. He's watching. He's picking up on some of my bad habits. And when I hear that idiom, like father, like son, in that moment, it stings. It stings because I want my son to be better than me. And I don't know any father that doesn't want that for their boy. Friends, I invite you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 26. In Genesis chapter 26, you're going to notice that the promised son, Isaac, emulated his father in ways that were good. But you're also going to see that he emulated his father in ways that were bad. And what's marvelous as we look at the way this father-son conducted themselves, through the good and the bad, both men found God's grace. They were recipients of God's grace. So friends, if you've ever found yourself wondering, can God still bless me even though I'm in this miserable situation? Or can God still bless me even though I'm struggling so bad with a specific sin? Or can God bless me when I am facing some strong opposition from either a family member or the workplace regarding my beliefs and some things? Can God still bless me in those environments? And the answer is yes to all those questions. And you will notice in Genesis 26 that God blessed Isaac the son, just like God blessed Abraham the father. And it wasn't because these two men deserved his blessing. He blessed both these men because he is the God of grace. And that is our God, friends. And so I hope that you find this particular text of scripture really comforting and encouraging to you this morning. As we work through this together, I want you to see that just like his father Abraham, Isaac discovered, first of all, that God gives grace in times of trial. God gives grace in times of trial. Let's work through Genesis 26 together, beginning with verse 1, just the first half of it. You notice there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. So right here, you understand, Isaac is dwelling in the promised land. He's dwelling in the place of blessing. And just like his father in Genesis chapter 12, he too now is faced with the trial of a famine. And I think we need to really pay attention to that first phrase carefully, because just because you are where you know God wants you to be, this is his will for my life. Because that's where Isaac was, and God's will for his life in the land of blessing. Just because you know that you're in the place where it's God's will for your life, it does not exempt you from problems. It didn't exempt Isaac from problems. God will not exempt you from problems. Troubles and trials come and they go. Do you believe that? And they come and go even when you're in the center of God's will. And if you fail to realize that troubles and trials come and go, even in the center of God's will, that's going to make them so much harder for you to endure and to bear up under them. You'll notice here that Isaac did exactly what his father Abraham had done in the time of famine. You see that at the end of verse 26. Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now, as we work through this, I want you to understand, I don't believe that this Abimelech and this Phicol of Genesis 26 were the same Abimelech and Phicol of Genesis chapter 20. And the reason I land at this position is because Genesis 26 occurred 100 years later from the Genesis 20 account with Abraham. And so I would agree with Victor P. Hamilton, other theologians who said, these two names are probably an instance of dynastic or royal names borne by a number of different individuals. So I'm looking at these names as different names than the ones Abraham dealt with. So while he was in Gerar, he decided to continue on to Egypt because there was plenty of food there. That's exactly like his father Abraham did when there was a famine. He, Genesis 12, he went on to Egypt as well. And we see here that this was not God's will for Isaac to do. In verse 2, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you." So why did God command Isaac to live in the land during the famine? Well, I believe God commanded him to do that in order to teach Isaac, but now you and me today, that God can bless us no matter what trial we are facing. God can bless us no matter what trial we are facing. Look at how this all plays out. God goes on and says, "Sojourn in this land," verse 3, "and I'll be with you. I will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. And what we've read here is this, friends. If God can bless Isaac even in a famine and make him the recipient of the covenantal blessing that God gave to his father Abraham, if God can do that for Isaac, then God can bless us in a bad economy, can't he? Right, church? And God can bless you if you're in a difficult moment in your marriage right now. God can bless you if you're facing a challenging ministry. He can bless you if you're in a trying workplace at the current moment. And so many other situations could be mentioned here. God doesn't want you, he doesn't want me to run from our trials. He didn't want Isaac to do the same. He wanted Isaac to trust in him despite his trials, and God wants you and he wants me to trust in him despite our trials. He promised Isaac, he promises us, verse 3, "I will be with you and bless you." So take that promise from God. I really appreciate what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, "True faith is always tested by trials around us, because a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. God tests us to bring out the best in us. We can never successfully run away from trials because God sees to it that his children learn the lessons of faith regardless of where they go." And so when you think of Isaac's case, your scenario, what Wiersbe just said, you package it all up with God's word, who says very clear to us in James that we're to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet what, church? Trials of various kinds. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing inside." So in verse 5, we're reminded that God promised Isaac blessing, promised Isaac's descendants blessing. Why did he promise Isaac and all his descendants blessing? Because Abraham was faithful and Abraham was obedient. Faithful and obedient to what? Well, look at verse 5. Abraham was faithful to God's voice, obedient to God's voice, to God's charge, to his commandments, to his statutes, to his laws. And therefore, it was necessary for Isaac to then be like his father, to have faith in God's promises, to refuse to run from these trials, to live obediently to God in order that he too might enjoy the blessings from the Lord that would be passed on not only to him, but to all his future descendants. And so believers today, please understand, you are tremendously blessed because of Jesus Christ. Isaac was tremendously blessed because of his father Abraham. You and I, we are tremendously blessed because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was faithful. He was obedient to God's plan for our redemption from the slave market of sin. Are you thankful for that, church? Paul reminds us of that obedience and that faithfulness in Philippians 2, where he tells us that Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming, here's that key word, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So therefore, it's necessary for you and me as his followers to have faith in his promises, to live obediently, verse 5, to God's voice, to his charge, his commandments, his statutes, his laws that are all found in his word. Knowing fully that God will give you, he will give me grace in times of trial. What you'll also notice in Genesis 26, just like his father Abraham, Isaac discovered that God gives grace in times of failure. We'll pick up now with verse 7. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, my wife, thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. So what you see right here is while he was dwelling in the land of Gerar, he had the same unnecessary fears that his father had. He had the same deceptive reaction that his father had prior. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham pulled that stunt and then did it again in chapter 20. And look, Isaac does it here in Genesis chapter 26. What's this showing us? It's showing us that children are likely to make the same mistakes as their parents. This is an example of that in the scriptures. And despite God's marvelous revelation made to him in verses 2 through 5, the promise of blessing, Isaac, like his father, made lies his refuge here. And this lie made Rebekah available to others. Isaac, like his father, he was willing to risk his wife's purity as a price for his own personal protection. Isaac, like his father, missed the fact that in attempting to save his own life by using deceit, he was risking the lives of a whole city. And I think Dr. John Phillips pointed out something very interesting around these verses. He said, a harbor of lies is no real port in a storm. Nothing's harder than to consistently maintain a lying position over a lengthy period of time. God will always see to it that all such places of refuge are found out and destroyed. And when I read Phillips's commentary here, it reminded me of something Abraham Lincoln said. If you're going to tell a lie, you better have a good memory, because you will be found out. And Isaac was so used to living this lie that he became careless and he acted in such a way where he was found out. He was rebuked by a Philistine king. Listen to this, verses 8 through 10. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing. Interesting, good word there. Just associated right with his name, meaning he's laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she's your wife. How then could you say she's my sister? Isaac said to him, because I thought lest I die because of her. Abimelech said, what's this you've done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. As we listen to Isaac and his reasoning, it reminds me of Jeremiah 17, verse 9, which says very vividly, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That verse right there tells us about our makeup. It says deception is ingrained into every fiber of our being, and we see it come out of the mouth here of Isaac. Mark Twain illustrated this when he wrote, "I don't remember my first lie. It's too far back. But I remember my second one very well. I was 9 days old at the time and had noticed that if a pin was sticking in me and I advertised it in the usual fashion, I was lovingly petted and coddled and pitied in a most agreeable way and got a ration between meals besides. It was human nature to want to get these riches, and I fell. I lied about the pin, advertising one when there wasn't any. You would have done it. George Washington did it. Anybody would have done it. I never knew a child that was able to rise above that temptation and keep from telling that lie, including George." It's really sad, friends, when the world sees in Christians the same failures it sees in itself. It's contrary to Christ's will for us as a church. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, we're to let our light so shine before others so that they may see our good works and then give glory to the Father who's in heaven. And so the last thing the world expects from a bunch of Christians is lies. Lies. Well, thankfully, in this text, despite Isaac's failure, God gave grace. He protected Rebekah. He kept the family intact. Praise the Lord that nobody took Isaac up on this offer. Verse 11, Abimelech warned all the people saying, nobody can touch Rebekah as Isaac has touched her. Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And what I find most interesting in this whole account is that immediately after Isaac was discovered and rebuked for his deceit, he was supernaturally blessed. This is amazing to me. We see this starting to come out, verses 12 and 13. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. And these two verses confuse and trouble people when they read them, because they often believe God will only bless those who deserve his blessing. He won't bless someone who's being deceitful and doesn't deserve his blessing. But that kind of thinking is wrong on two different levels. First of all, God is always faithful to his covenant and will keep his promises. Second, God doesn't bless anyone because they deserve it. He blesses because he is a God of love and mercy and grace. You see, friends, if you live under the law, this is what's going to be true. If you walk contrary to him and won't listen to him, he will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins. But if you live under grace, it's a lot different. And I want to pause here in Genesis 26 and just show you what it looks like to live under his grace in Psalm 103. So join me in Psalm 103 and listen to God and his grace. Psalm 103 verses 8 through 12 tells us that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, So far does he remove our transgressions from us. I don't know about you, friends, but as you go back to Genesis 26 after reading Psalm 103, isn't it good to know that even though we still fall short of the glory of God, that he in his mercy will still give us grace in times of failure. I'm thankful for that. I hope you're thankful for that today as well. God bless, verse 12, Isaac with material grain. This is amazing. It says 100-fold of corn during what? A time of famine. Think about that. That's incredible. And you know what? God may bless you and me with material gain. He may not. But when we look at the New Testament, we are reminded that our blessings in Christ Jesus are primarily spiritual blessings. And Ephesians 1 definitely speaks to the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Draw your attention just to that first verse in that passage that's so rich, where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And I encourage you to go on and read those verses later. And they just pour out abundant spiritual blessings that Christ provides us. I love that. I love that the fact, despite my failures in Christ, I can still experience God's presence. Despite my failures, I can still experience his love, his joy, his peace, his guidance, his mercy, and I could continue on and on and on. Are you thankful that in spite of your failures, you too, as a child of God, can experience his grace in the times of your failure? Isaac experienced that. You experienced that. I do. God's grace, friends, it's what we just sang about. It's amazing, right? It's amazing. Just like his father Abraham, Isaac discovered, thirdly, that God gives grace in times of conflict. Continuing on in verses 14 through 22 of Genesis 26, it says he had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you're much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours!" So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." As you look at his account, we're reminded that there's many things that oppose God's people to receiving God's blessing. Ultimately, the one who is in great opposition to us receiving blessing is Satan. He fights against this tooth and nail. He doesn't want you and me to be blessed. But sometimes we have people in our lives that are in opposition to us receiving blessing. Sometimes we have governments that are in opposition to this. Sometimes it happens to be our own agenda is in opposition of God and his blessing. But despite all this conflict, this text proves to us that God still gives grace. And obviously, as it came out very clear, the Philistines were envious of Isaac. They tried to hinder God's blessing. How? By caving in his father's wells and filling them up. And they not only tried to do that, but they tried to hinder God's blessing by stealing these additional wells that rightfully belong to Isaac. And you're like, okay, well, what's the big deal with all this well talk? Why were these so important? Why is this in this text? Well, wells in this area where there's meager rainfall, they were very valuable. They were definitely proofs of God's blessing. And God had blessed Abraham. Here he's blessed Isaac. And so by filling these wells with dirt or stealing them from Isaac, they were thinking, this is what we can do to stop Isaac's crops from growing and Isaac's herds from thriving. But what they didn't realize is that the Lord was with Isaac. And as much effort as they put into trying to stop him from growing and prospering, all their efforts were in vain because the Lord was with him and the Lord kept blessing him. As long as Isaac remained living by faith and obedient to the Lord's will, God was giving him grace. And what's marvelous is he responds to the Philippines here with grace. He responds to each bit of this conflict by just picking up and moving to another location and digging another well. The more conflict Isaac faced, the more water his servants were finding. Isn't that amazing? Why is that? Because of this point. God gives grace to his people in times of conflict. Think about how many churches have been built despite the conflict from the government. Think about how many marriages have succeeded despite the conflict from other family members and other friends trying to break it. Think about how many lives have been changed for Christ on the mission field despite all the local conflict endured. All of that is testimony to God's grace, God's grace, God's grace. This text proves that the Christian life can be hard. We can be confident that our enemy is going to seek to cause conflict in order to try to stop up the wells of God's blessing in our lives. But I want to encourage you to follow Isaac's example here when you face this kind of conflict. Keep on living by faith in God's promises. Continue in obedience to his will. There's a country singer, Paul Overstreet, who wrote a song based on Genesis chapter 26. And one of the key phrases in that song is, just pick up your shovel and dig another well. If you face opposition, pick up your shovel and dig another well. Listen to his lyrics. He said, Ike had a blessing from the Lord up above, gave him a beautiful woman to love, a place to live, some land to farm, two good legs and two good arms. The devil came sneaking around one night, decided he would do a little evil to Ike, figured he'd hit old Ike where it hurt, so he filled up all Ike's wells with dirt. Ike went out to get his morning drink, got a dip full of dirt, and his heart did sink. He knew it was the devil, so he said with a grin, God bless me once, he can do it again. So when the rains don't fall and the crops all fail and the cow ain't putting any milk in the pail, don't sit around waiting for a check in the mail. Just pick up your shovel and dig another well. Pick up your shovel and dig another well. And so, my friends, I share that song with you just to encourage you to keep digging those wells. Why? Because God gives grace in times of trial. He gives grace in times of failure. He gives grace in times of conflict. One of my favorite authors, Ken Sandy, he led this peacemaking series. He gave some really wise words in regards to resolving everyday conflict. I just want to share a little glimpse of his heart and his advice to us. He says, when you draw on God's grace to put off your self-centered attitudes and act on his principles, you put his glory on display. Your life points to his vast wisdom, compassion, and transforming power. And as you look for God's glory, the impact reaches far beyond yourself because you give everyone around you reason to respect and praise God. He says, glorifying God's not about letting others see how great you are. It's about letting them see how great the Lord is. And so when we think of this account here in Genesis chapter 26, and we're reminded of God's grace, friends, it's important for us to go from here and continue to look to the Lord. Verse 23 tells us that Isaac there, he went up to Beersheba. This is significant because Beersheba was the first place that his father Abraham took him after they came down what mount? Mount Moriah. And what had happened on Mount Moriah with Isaac? It's where Abraham offered him up as a sacrifice, and God stopped him and provided the ram. And so they come down that mount and they head to Beersheba, Genesis 22, 19. And friends, this move here, verse 23, I think Isaac's finally realizing through all these events, God wanted him back to the place where his father had walked in fellowship with God. He was on the way to get out of that place, head to Egypt. God stopped him. He stayed in Gerar. He learned the lessons he needed to learn. And then, I'm going back to Beersheba. I'm going back to fellowship with the Lord and looking to the Lord for his direction in my life. And upon arrival, God immediately assured Isaac he'll be with him and he'll keep his promises. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, I'm with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. And so we look at Genesis 26 and all these events, as difficult as they were, and they were all intentionally used to draw Isaac closer to God. And be assured, friends, when God brings trials into your life, when he takes you through moments of your own failures, when he enables you to face conflict, they're all intended to draw you closer to him. Reliance on him. So keep looking to the Lord, in spite of your trials, your failures, your conflict. Because of God's grace, it's also important to continue to dwell in his will. God's will for you and for me is to worship him, to be obedient to his word, to give him thanks for his grace in our lives. That's exactly what Isaac did there in Beersheba, verse 25. He built an altar there, called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. And lastly, because of God's grace, it's important for us to continue to rejoice in his blessings. And as we wrap this up, we see when Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? They said to him, we see plainly that the Lord's been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let's make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and not done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank, and in the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That's just marvelous to see how this concludes. Because Isaac's enemies came to the point now of understanding this man's blessed of God. And there's nothing we can do to stop that. And so it would be in our best interest to make peace with you because you are a man who's blessed of God. And here we have Isaac, a recipient of grace, now giving his enemies grace. He made peace with Abimelech and Phicol at the exact same place that his father made peace with Abimelech and Phicol 100 years earlier in Genesis 21. Immediately after that peace treaty, did you notice what happened? God blessed them with another what? Well. Look at this, verse 32, 33. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, "We found water." He called it Shibath. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Isn't God's grace amazing? Isaac named that well the same name his father named that well, Beersheba, which means the well of the oath. Friends, lately, we've been seeing in the church of Jesus Christ around the country the tendency to be always drawn to looking for something new. We're not going to be relevant if we don't find something new. When really, the church just needs to pick up the shovel and dig up the old wells that God used to bless his people from the beginning. Wells that the church often has let be caved in or filled with dirt. And you say, well, what are those wells, Pastor? Wells of, hey, we're going to make the gospel of Jesus Christ and faith in him the center point of everything we do at this church. Amen. We're going to make the word our foundation. We're going to rely on the promises of Christ who says, if we're word-centered, he will build the church. We're going to dig up those old wells, obedience to the word of God, faith in Christ, and we're going to rest in what God promises he's going to do to our faithfulness, to our obedience. So friends, let's dig together. Let's continue to keep looking to the Lord in his word every single Sunday. Let's work together being faithful to Christ, obedient to him, and what we've learned each time we're together. Like taking all that and saying, all right, I'm going to my homes and to my neighborhoods and to my workplace, and I'm going to live this out, live what I've learned. Friends, let's embrace and dwell together in his will for our lives. Let's be dependent on the Spirit that he has given us till he comes for us. Let's engage together in true worship. Let's be committed to prayer. That's an area we can certainly grow in here at Faith Baptist. Let's be willing to sacrifice, give of our resources to his work. Let's be eager to serve where we're gifted and not just let the small minority just do it all. When we dig up these old wells, we will, like these people in Genesis 26, we will be in awe of God's amazing grace. We will be able to rejoice in God's abundant blessings to us when we're word-centered, gospel-centered, Christ-centered in our worship and in our ministry. All God's people say together, amen.